We don't make a big thing of Lent in our church, but what I want to do this morning is pick up on this verse from Matthew 16.
I'm going to just focus a bit on this verse here. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me.
And let's get the context of that from Matthew 16. So Matthew 16, verse 13. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah. This was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I'll give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he ordered his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. "Never, Lord," he said. "This shall never happen to you." Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. Whoever wants to save their lives will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world and yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what they have done. Truly I tell you, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." It was Pancake Day on Tuesday, and I think we had pancakes a day late, but they were delicious. It was savory and sweet pancakes. It was the whole works of pancakes. It was a feast. And I thought I'd just remind myself, why do we have pancakes on Tuesday? Shrove Tuesday, it's called. Shrove comes from an old word, shriven. And shriven, it's this word that means, it's a whole idea of penitence and confession at the start of Lent. It's abstaining from food. It's to do with that kind of thing. It comes before, so Lent starts on Ash Wednesday, and then so Shrove Tuesday is the day before. And the whole idea of Shrove Tuesday was that you, in order to abstain for Lent, you got rid of all your kind of fatty, kind of nice food from the larder. You ate it all up. You had a feast, in fact, on Shrove Tuesday, ready for the fasting of Lent. And so back in the day, you know, used up your milk and your eggs, you had pancakes. And that's where it all comes from, apparently. We don't tend to, in our family, we don't tend to do Lent. We're not particularly into that. Not against it. And my ambivalence to Lent was the amusement of Joshua's football coaches the other week at the side of the football pitch when they asked me a question about Lent, and it became apparent that I didn't do it, and they were bemused, to say the least. About that. And it's true that Lent can be actually a very helpful thing in terms of fasting, and can be helpful spiritually. But it can also be a religious ritual to trust in. It's the same, we had a week of prayer and fasting. That can be a very helpful thing, or it can just be a token thing. We think we've done our bit of fasting. Whereas actually, the whole of the Christian life is to be a fast, is to be a life where we deny ourselves. And I guess my kind of my background has been ambivalent towards Lent because we don't want it to be a token thing. Of course, it can be a very helpful thing, a very good thing to go through Lent like that. But when our fasting is a token thing. That is an insult, of course, to God. When we see it as a kind of way to somehow gain favor with God, that is an insult to what Christ did at the cross, which tells me that actually I'm so bad that Jesus had to come and rescue me. I can't add to that by a fast or by good works. I think it's fair to say that for many people, Lent is a kind of religious ritual to somehow commend them. So I know that some of the football coaches, they do Lent at the same time as blaspheming from the side of the football pitch. And that kind of fast obviously isn't what God's pleased with. So we want our fasting to be helpful, whether it's at Lent or at other times. This morning, I want us to think through, then, what does it mean to fast, to abstain, to deny ourselves with the whole of life? Because that's what the Christian life should be. So whether you choose to fast at Lent or at other times, for our week of prayer and fasting or other times, that is to be a complementary thing and something that's to focus our minds on spiritual things, to demonstrate to the Lord we're serious about certain things, but never, of course, to somehow commend us to God. So here in Matthew 16, verse 24, Jesus says these extraordinary words, and they're well-known words. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. Let's get a bit of the context of these words here. So back up to verse 13. And remember Jesus, there's lots of rumors going around about who Jesus is. And people are trying to guess who Jesus is, trying to work out who he is. And there's some ideas there, some rumors that are going around. When Jesus says, who do people say the Son of Man is? He's saying, who do people say that I am? And here are some of the ideas going around. Some say John the Baptist. Now, John the Baptist had been beheaded. He was already dead. So this is a superstitious thing. So John has come back from the dead. This is who he is. Or maybe Elijah or Jeremiah, one of the prophets. So is Jesus this kind of Old Testament prophet that's come back? There's a speculation going around. And we've then got in verse 16, when Jesus turns the question on the disciples, what about you? What's your opinion? We've got Peter's wonderful answer. You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And that confession is big. To call Jesus the Messiah, he's saying, you're the one that the Old Testament points to. You're the one we've been waiting for. You're the promised king. You're the one who's going to come and save, going to rescue your people. You're the one that it's all about. And so it is it's a big answer where Peter gets it right, the identity of who Jesus is. And Jesus' response to that is a response of encouragement, but it's very instructive as well about the way that Jesus will build his kingdom. Look at those words again. Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah. This was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And given that so many were getting it wrong, you can see that God is at work in Peter's life. Peter's getting this right. He sees who Jesus really is. And then in verse 18, I tell you, you are Peter. On this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. And I take that to mean that the rock there is both the person, Peter, as an apostle, and in fact all the apostles, that the church is built on the apostles, but also on Peter's confession. So his confession is that Jesus is the Christ. And it's those two things that the church was built on, the apostles, their teaching, their confession of Christ. And then we see the huge responsibility that Jesus invests in them and, by extension, in the church. In verse 19, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And there are words, a lot of ink has been spilled over these words. But think of it. Who is it that gets into the kingdom of God? Well, it's people who hear the gospel and respond in repentance and faith. Who has been entrusted with that message? The apostles, and by extension, the church. So church today, the apostles then and church today, we have the keys of the kingdom in this sense that we are entrusted with passing on the only message that can get someone into the kingdom of God. That is a pretty awesome responsibility, isn't it, that we have, that we hold. And we haven't got time to compare this. I want to talk more about this when I talk about membership next term, church membership. But in chapter 18, you've got the same phrase there about people who have to be removed from the church, about loosing and binding in heaven. And so the church today is tasked with authenticating people's profession of faith. Being a member is about the church saying, this person is a card-carrying Christian. And so what you've got here is entry into the church, and people who have to leave the church is given responsibility to the church to administer that. That's an awesome thing. We're saying more about that in the summer term. But can you see the responsibility here of entry into the kingdom? It's because we hold the message of the gospel. And when people hear that and respond in repentance and faith. And it's a promise there as well that Jesus will build his church, that his church will grow throughout the world. So this is really encouraging. It's really encouraging stuff so far. But then there's something of a bombshell that drops on the disciples. They've got who Jesus is. He encourages them and says the huge responsibility they're going to have as apostles and the church as well in the future. But they haven't really got Jesus' mission, why Jesus came and what it means to follow him. So in verse 21, he teaches them that he's going to suffer. And he's going to suffer at the hands of those that should have welcomed him. He's going to be killed and rise again on the third day. And then you've got Peter's response. So here's Peter who's just got it right about who Jesus is and now gets it wrong about why Jesus came. Never, Lord, this will never happen to you. And then Jesus rebuked him, get behind me, Satan, you're a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. So having got it right just now on who Jesus is, now he gets it very wrong. And that, of course, explains verse 20. He ordered his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. Because although they got that he was the Messiah, they didn't realize what kind of Messiah he was. They didn't realize what it meant for him to be the Messiah. That he was the Messiah who would suffer and die. And Jesus then goes on to talk to them about, if I'm the Savior who's going to, the Messiah who's going to die, well, this is what it means to follow me. And we have verse 24. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. And this is more than kind of, I've got to bear my cross, I've got a cold, or I've got a difficult relative and that's my cross. This is about coming and dying. It's about daily dying to ourselves. It's about living for God, but dying to our own interests, dying to our own preference, a self-denial. So it does go much deeper, doesn't it, than chocolate for Lent. If you want to do that, great, if that's helpful. But this does go deeper. It's a whole life thing. And then just follow Jesus' logic here. There's a kind of topsy-turvy dynamic to discipleship. In verse 25, who wants to save their life will lose it. Whoever loses their life for me will find it. So as here's the blessing of self-denial, that as we deny ourselves, as we lose our lives for Christ, we gain eternal life. And the other way around, if we try and keep hold of our lives, keep control, well, ultimately, someone who does that isn't a Christian, will ultimately lose all. And then there's a kind of an accountancy thing going on, a spiritual accountancy logic in verse 26. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? What can anyone give in exchange for their soul? And all of this in view of Jesus coming. For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, then he will reward each person according to what they have done. So the reward is ahead. It's a glorious reward. But for now, it's taking up our cross and it's following Christ. What I want us to do is to watch a short film from Open Doors. And it'd be good for us to be thinking through, what does that look like for us to deny ourselves? But before we do that, let's get a bit of perspective on what does denying self look like for many, many Christians around the world today? Because I think we can be rather precious about denying ourselves. I mean, we need to have a perspective that realizes that for many people, it is life and death. And so let's listen to this from Open Doors. Thanks, guys.
North Korea's regime indoctrinates its people to revere the country's founder, Kim Il-sung, and his late son and former leader, Kim Jong-il, as virtual deities. Arrest, imprisonment, torture, and death are commonly imposed on citizens who dare to worship any other god, Christian or otherwise. Now, a third member of the Kim family is in charge of the country. Will he continue to aggressively pursue Christians as his father and grandfather did in the past? Or might this be a turning point for the estimated 400,000 Christians that live in constant danger because they choose to follow Jesus Christ? To focus the world's attention on the plight of Christians where persecution occurs and religious freedoms are limited, Open Doors instituted the World Watch List. Every country in the world is evaluated based on questions that go to the very heart of the issue. Does a country have laws that provide for religious freedoms? Is it legal to become a Christian? Are Christians killed, imprisoned, or institutionalized because of their faith? Is the printing or distribution of Christian materials prohibited? Are the meeting places or homes of Christians being attacked for religious reasons? North Korea is number one on the Open Doors World Watch list of most difficult countries for Christians to live. It has held this shameful position since the year 2002. In late 2011, Kim Jong-un became the country's newest leader. He has shown no sign of easing the harsh treatment of Christians. But difficult as it is now, it could get even worse.
북한에서 기독교인으로서 발각이 되는 것에 대해서는 끊임없는 이런 두려움이 항상 따릅니다. 그것은 매우 크죠. 곧 죽음입니다.
어느 날 바이브가 우리 집에 와서 집을 조사했어요. 그리고 내가 손으로 쓴 성경 구절 그 쪽지들을 발견했어요. 그들은 내게 여러 말로 고함을 지르고 남편과 나와 아이들을 모두 강제 수용소로 끌고 갔어요. 부모님과 아이들까지 수용소로 끌려가서 심한 노동을 해야만 했어요. 이제는 다 북한에 있지 않거나 북한 감옥이 얼마나 악독하고 혹독한지 세상이 좀 알았으면 좋겠어요. 저는 끌려서 여독수용소에 갔습니다. 거기서 9년을 여독수용소에서 지냈는데 아버지와 어머니와 동생과 온 가족과 심지어 사랑하는 아이들까지 정말 여독수용소에 끌려가서 짐승 취급을 받은 것이 제일 마음이 아프고 전 분노를 느낍니다. 나 한 사람 때문에.
God has called Open Doors to minister to those who are suffering because of their faith. This has been a core value since Brother Andrew founded the organization. Open Doors workers near the border are helping North Korean defectors and believers. This year, hundreds of North Korean defectors were given food and medical supplies. The organization is providing for the needs of the families of defectors while they study theology in South Korea. Open Doors has trained thousands of believers in the past 10 years. Many have safely made their way back into North Korea to help their brothers and sisters grow in faith.
지금같이 힘든 상황에 북한 성도들이 절망하고 있는 것은 오히려 한마음 한뜻으로 북한의 복음화를 위한 좋은 기회라고 말합니다. 저는 이 말을 듣고 너무나도 흥분되고 감격되었습니다. 우리는 국제사회가 북한에 압력을 가하는 것은 오직 한 가지 해결책은 예수 그리스도의 사랑과 은혜입니다. 북한 성도들이 기도하고 있는 것은 그들이 친구들과 가족들이 그리스도를 아는 것입니다. 그들은 자신들을 핍박하는 자들을 위해서도 기도하고 있습니다. 우리는 기적의 하나님을 섬기고 있습니다. 아멘.
North Korea will not be saved with man-made weapons or political pressure. The victory will come as we pray fervently for the believers and for all the suffering people there, so that one day soon they will know God's deliverance and finally be able to live in peace.
Very moving video, isn't it? And a real insight into what is a reality for many believers around the world today, and particularly in North Korea. Jesus says, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. We're going to have a time of prayer in a moment for the suffering church, also for ourselves as well. Before we do that, why don't we just get into twos and threes and just talk through what does it mean for us here in Surrey to deny ourselves, take up a cross and follow Christ? It's obviously very different for a North Korean Christian. But what does it mean? Because it does mean something. Where does denial, self-denial work out? And that might be in periods of fasting, but let's talk about more generally, what does it look like? Where does the rubber hit the road for us?